Thanks. Oh, thank you, praise team, for that. Well, good morning once again. My name is Billy Haynes, pastor here, and man, this has been great. I hope you can feel the presence of God the way that this is again a strange way to engage the Lord, or strange for us, but He's here. He is present. He's with us. Hey, if you've been sitting for the past 40 minutes, stand up right now and stretch and get ready to receive God's word. And if you're standing, sit down. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. So you can grab that or pull that up on your phone. We come this morning to the story of the conversion of a man named Saul. We're in a series here at Cornerstone out of the book of Acts, God's mission, God's power, God's people. This morning brings us to sermon number 19. I plan right now, anyway, to continue just preaching through Acts for a couple reasons. Number one, I'm amazed at how relevant Acts is to speak into the situation that we find ourselves in right now. And secondly, I think it's a good practice. Thank you, Dave, for that quote from Lewis this morning. It's helpful to look to the past to help us to understand the present, right? We look back to understand where we are right now, and we come to this understanding, right, that God's people, that we have faced uncertain times before. We have had to make adjustments before, and Acts is full of lessons for us. You know, and I keep saying this, but we need to see these days in which we're living as the opportunity that it presents. I know there's a lot of different words that we might use to describe what's going on around the world right now, but I want us to use the word opportunity. Let's see this as the opportunity for what it is. And I don't want to, for a moment, make light of those of you, even in our own congregation, who are deeply affected by what's going on. We're continuing to hear stories of people, again, in our own congregation who've been laid off, losing their job, in danger of losing their job. These are uncertain times. But this is an opportunity, church. This is an opportunity for us to trust our Savior. It's an opportunity for us to trust His saving power. It's an opportunity, right, for our faith to be made real. Praise God for that. Even this live stream here, who would have ever imagined just a month ago that we would be live streaming? And so many of you are tuned in and welcome. We know from last week, first of all, it was very encouraging to hear a number of you who reached out and let us know that you were watching, encouraged us that you were listening. We know we had somebody tuned in all the way from Uganda. If you're back here again, welcome. We had someone from Colorado here via live stream. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. How many people around the world right now, around the world, are attending church for the first time, or for the first time in a long time, at least via live stream? That's pretty cool. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you haven't been to church for a while, and you're joining us via live stream, and I want you to know we're happy that you are with us, happy that you're tuned in. Again, in case you are just tuning in, on our website, we've got some Sunday resources for you, cornerstonepca.com, in the upper right-hand corner, Sunday resources. We've got a number of links there, including resources for children for the sermon, my sermon blog, discussion questions, and I do want to remind you, so right after the sermon, right after the service today, I'm going to come up, we're going to do our closing song, I'll pronounce the benediction, I'm going to catch my breath, then we're going to do a little sermon Q&A, so I invite you, as I preach this sermon, if there's questions you want to see me address, put that in the chat window below, and we'll get through as many as we can. Okay, let's pray. And let's prepare to hear God's word preached to us. We pray with me. Pray with me at home as well. And holy God, we come before you this morning, maybe in all sorts of different mental states. perhaps distracted, maybe torn in different directions. And Holy Spirit, I pray that in this moment, right here and right now, wherever it is that we find ourselves, that your Spirit would fall fresh on us, that your Word, which is living and active, would grip our hearts and grip our souls in a fresh way. Lord, that you would do your work, that you would do your work in your people, that you would do your work around the globe this morning as the gospel is going out, as the word of God is being preached. Even for us this morning, in this moment, in this time that we have, Jesus, would you be glorified, and be glorified in our hearts, in the center of who we are. So center us, God, center us in you, focus us on you, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. So, we're in Acts chapter 9. Again, if you're still standing, sit down. We're in Acts chapter 9. Go and grab your Bible, pull that up on your phone. And let me give you just a little introduction here, particularly if you're just tuning in, because to understand today's passage, you have to understand a little bit of what was going on in the book of Acts. Remember, at this point in the history of the church is centered in Jerusalem. It has a geographic center, and it's Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that Jesus was crucified. It was from a Jerusalem tomb that Jesus walked out alive. It was from Jerusalem soil that Jesus ascended into heaven. Before Jesus went to heaven, of course, he said to his disciples, wait here in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so all this was taking place in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit did come, and this preaching ministry began, and the church's message was pretty simple. Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. He's come to be put to death for you, to die for your sins, but he's alive now. He's seated in heaven. Put your faith in him. Receive the Holy Spirit. A very simple message, and the church experienced and incredible growth, but again, still in Jerusalem. In the midst of this growth came growing hostility. A tipping point came after a man named Stephen was martyred for his faith in Jesus. And it was his murder that emboldened the adversaries of the church. And Luke tells us, Luke being the author of Acts, that a great persecution broke out against the church on that day. We noted that history tends to turn on a dime. And so these believers who had freedom to worship how they wanted and in people's homes suddenly had to flee for their lives. I preached that sermon just 3 weeks ago. It's hard to imagine that was 3 weeks ago already. The title that I called it was Acts chapter 8 was When Life Falls Apart. And we considered what it was like for those believers to live in those uncertain times. We noted that in the midst of the affliction that those Jerusalem believers had came great opportunity. Because in the midst of their affliction, in the midst of their daily rhythms being upset, the word of God spread. The church had to spread out, and people started to have lots of conversations. What's the reason for the hope that you have? Now, one of the key people behind the persecution of the church in that time was a man named Saul. And we're going to take a look at Saul this morning. Saul was a devout Jew. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul stood at the stoning of Stephen, giving his approval. Saul led the charge against the church. He went into people's homes. Can you imagine this? An ordinary believer, ordinary family sitting in Jerusalem, and in comes Saul, hauling men, hauling women off into prison, eventually to their deaths, anyone who called on the name of Jesus. When we looked at this passage just a few weeks ago, we said, Saul, these persecutors, they were like wolves in the sheep pen, and they were wreaking havoc. The church at that time was faced with all sorts of uncertainty. They were living in extraordinary times, uncertain times, a very disturbing time for Christians to be alive. Can you imagine having to flee your home, having to participate in worship at the risk of your own life? And in the midst of it all, God was teaching his people to trust him in the midst of the extraordinary circumstances in which they found themselves. And that's the sermon this morning, learning to trust God in the extraordinary, in these extraordinary moments. So it's Acts chapter 9, and we're going to look at the first 19 verses there. Acts 9, verses 1 to 19. Hear God's word. Luke tells us, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Amen. Amen. This is perhaps the most well-known conversion story in the history of the church. You picture Saul here on the road to Damascus, and suddenly he sees a blinding light, a light that brings him to his knees. And over the course of a few days, Saul, the persecutor of the church, becomes Saul, the apostle, the builder of the church. This story is so important that Luke is going to include it three times in the book of Acts, both here and later in Acts 22 and 26, as Saul, or Paul as he's also known, gives account of what happened. Of course, this is the same Saul or Paul who goes on to write much of the New Testament. He references this conversion quite a bit. And as we study the book of Acts together, we're going to have lots of opportunity to understand Saul. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at this passage not through the lens of Saul, but through the lens of Ananias. Ananias being the man that God used to bring Saul to faith. Ananias, just an ordinary guy, given an extraordinary task. We might add an extraordinarily dangerous task. And so you might be asking, what do we know about Ananias? If you're taking notes, get your pens ready. I'm going to tell you everything we know about Ananias. His name is Ananias. That's number one. Number two, we know at some point he lived in a city called Damascus. And I suppose we could add to this, in Acts 22, Paul tells us that he was a devout man. In other words, he took his faith very seriously. No, but we don't know a lot about Ananias, not much at all. He comes onto the scene just very briefly, plays an important part, and then disappears. A kind of obscure preacher in 19th century England says Ananias is kind of like a tugboat. You know what a tugboat does? It's that little teeny boat that comes along the giant ship and pulls it away from port and sets it on its journey. If you've ever seen a tugboat in action, it's unlike you were even looking at the tugboat. You were looking at the ship that it was carrying, and that's Ananias here, right? He appears on the scene just for a little bit, pulling this enormous ship named Saul, and then disappears. He's a everyday, ordinary guy on the scene for just a moment. An ordinary man called to serve God in an extraordinary way. I hope that this passage this morning is an encouragement to you, that God can use you, that God has a habit of using ordinary people, ordinary men and women for his extraordinary purposes, and yes, right in extraordinary times. So here's what we'll do. We're going to look at this passage again through the lens of Ananias, and I want you to see three things. Number one is the danger that Ananias faced. It was real, so we'll consider the danger he faced. Secondly, we'll consider the groundwork that was laid before Ananias arrived on the scene, and then we'll finish with the faith that he displayed. So the danger, the groundwork, and the faith. We'll begin with the danger he faced. And Ananias, given a very challenging task, he's asked to go pay a visit to Saul. Saul was a dangerous man, a man on a mission, a man who was dangerous because, number one, he was determined. Saul was a determined man. Look at verse 1 there with me. It says, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, right? He had already wreaked havoc in Jerusalem. The wolf had already entered into the sheep's pen and apparently still wasn't satisfied. And so he decides that he's going to take this on the road and he's going to go to Damascus. And you say, well, where is Damascus? Well, I did a little bit of research this week. Damascus, in the present-day country of Syria, Damascus is 150 miles from Jerusalem. So I got onto Google Maps this week to understand the distance between these two cities. So according to Google, I began with the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem, and I said, Google, give me directions from there to Damascus. And do you know, in Damascus there is actually still a street called Straight Street. So from the Temple Mount where Saul set off to Straight Street, over 150 miles, and Google says it would take you about 5 hours if you were driving. And of course, Saul was not driving. He was not yet in that one accord with the disciples. Sorry, the few of you who are here are laughing. I hope you're laughing at home. I'll have no idea. He wasn't yet in that one accord. He couldn't get into a vehicle. How did he travel? He walked. Google has an answer for that too. How long would it take you to walk from Jerusalem to Damascus? A long time. A long time, according to Google, 58 hours. 58 hours. Now, I know that America's new favorite pastime is walking, but really, 58 hours? That's walking 8 hours a day, 7.5 days to get there. Can you imagine walking that far? I know some of the kids at home are saying, yeah, my parents drugged me 58 hours of walking this week. I'm sure they didn't. What is it, do you think, that would make you want to do that? What is it that would make you want to walk 58 hours? That would kind of be like us meeting up here at church and walking all the way to New York City. Can you imagine that? Not driving, but we're going to walk to New York City. And actually, it would be a little bit further than that. That was Saul. He was a determined opponent of the church. He's determined. That's why he's dangerous, because he's determined. Secondly, we see this about the danger that Ananias faced. Saul was empowered. He's empowered. Verse 2 tells us that Saul went and received letters from the high priest. This apparently gave him some sort of authority. And so what we need to understand is this, that Saul wasn't just a man on a rant. He actually had authority. He had some sort of legal right given to him by the high priest to arrest Christians. And take a look here at how Luke describes Christians. He says, verse 2, so that if he found any belonging to the way. To the way. That's an interesting way to describe Christians, followers of the way. Where does that come from? Well, we're reminded that Jesus once said to his disciples, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. Oh, man. No one comes to the Father but through me. I wish I need better notes up here. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty controversial in our day, isn't it? To say that there's only one path to God, and it's through Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." People don't like that. We want to have something to contribute, and this course is a major theme within the Bible. That if I could make myself right with God, if my own righteousness was enough, then the cross is pointless. Then I could find some other way. But Jesus says, "I am the only way. I am the truth. I am the life." And that's controversial today. But you should know as well that it was controversial back then as well. People didn't like that message back then. And one of the theories as to why Christians were called the way was this was a way to mock them. And it kind of stuck, that they were followers of the way. And so Saul here has authority to arrest any who call on Jesus and only Jesus for their salvation. And notice it's men and women. Men and women. You think these were extraordinary times for believers living in Damascus, or earlier to believers living in Jerusalem? Do you think these were uncertain times for Christians? Again, can you imagine, right, these families sitting around the dinner table in Damascus, not knowing when Saul was going to burst through their door and haul them off simply because they followed Jesus? These were extraordinary times, uncertain times. Ananias faced a very real danger. This was not an easy task. Saul was a determined opponent of the church, and he had power. He had power to put them to death. So that's the danger Ananias faced. Let's turn now and consider the groundwork that was laid. What happened before Ananias even arrived on the scene? So I want you to picture the scene here. Here's Saul, and he sets off from Jerusalem. He's going to walk 150 miles, and he's coming near the end of his journey. The city skyline of Damascus begins to come into sight. He's the wolf, right? He's beginning to salivate. I picture him kind of walking with his chest out a bit. He's proud. He's determined. He's already got visions of how he's going to walk into Damascus and the havoc, the panic that he's going to strike in the hearts of those who are there. And then this happens. Verse 3, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Can we at least say this? Jesus got his attention. Jesus got his attention. Stopped him in his tracks. Brought him to his knees. Got his attention. You know, sometimes God comes to us in a whisper, and sometimes in a blinding light. Sometimes God gets our attention with silence. And sometimes it's an earthquake. Sometimes it's a gentle breeze. And other times it's a hurricane. He got Saul's attention. You know, in the midst of what's going on around the globe right now, do you think people are paying attention? Do you think that people are maybe asking questions they've never asked before? Do you think that people are maybe beginning to reevaluate their lives or reevaluate what's important? Is it possible that God is getting our attention like he got Saul's attention here? So he gets Saul's attention. That's number one. And number two, we see that Jesus challenged Saul's reality. He challenged his reality. Look at this, verse 4. It says, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This had to be the most penetrating question anyone had ever asked him in his life. And he says, verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" And they said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, I want you to see this. Back there in verse 4, Jesus does not say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my members?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" The early church fathers were quick to pick up on this as well, because it's profound, because of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "Saul, that affliction that you are causing, that suffering that you are causing my body, you are doing that to me." I wonder, do we understand the power of these words? Jesus is saying, when my church is persecuted, I am persecuted. When my church suffers, I suffer. This is how closely Jesus identifies with his church, with us. He says, when my people cry, I cry. When my people weep, I weep. When my people are broken, I'm broken. That's the communion that we have with him. You know, and I think too many people understand Christianity only as a sterile set of principles by which to live our lives. And let's be clear, we do have principles, but at the heart of it all, it's not principles, it's a person, it's Jesus. Saul's beginning to understand that. Why are you persecuting me? He is present with us. Our God is present with us. The third piece of groundwork that is laid here. Jesus got Saul's attention. He challenged his reality, and ultimately he left him humbled. Blind, actually. Blind. He gives him instructions to go into the city. He tells Saul where to go. Not what to do, not why he is to do it, just go into the city. And so you picture Saul now, blind, being led by the hand, guided into the city. This is not the entry that he thought he'd have. And there he sits, neither eating nor drinking, in an extreme state of humility. Here's the principle. Here's the principle. If you take your notes, here's the principle. Write this down. Those whom God intends to use greatly, he first breaks deeply. Those whom God intends to use greatly, he first breaks deeply. And that's what we see here. So that's the groundwork. There was some real danger that Ananias faced. Groundwork that was laid by Jesus himself. And now we get to Ananias. We get to Ananias. Again, ordinary, everyday guy. Someone who's more or less been forgotten to history, living in Damascus. We're not sure exactly how all this went down. I picture Ananias maybe out praying, having his quiet time, seeking the face of Jesus, seeking the Lord in the midst of that. He has a vision. Verse 11 tells us how this happened from here. It says, "The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying." Can you imagine for a moment just being in Ananias' shoes? Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear these words, to say, "I want you to go to that murderer. I want you to go to that man who has already put to death many Christians. Go pray for him. Go pray for him." Wow. Wow. I want you to note just two things about Ananias' response. And the first is this. Ananias had a clear understanding of the danger he faced. He had a clear understanding of the danger he faced. See, Ananias isn't going in blind. He's not going in blind. We know this because he immediately raises an objection to God. "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, in case you didn't know, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Are you sure, God?" But the point is this, Ananias isn't going in blind. Right, Saul was led blind into the city. He was led blind. Ananias is not blind. He understands the dangerous thing that he is being asked to do. If I could explain this maybe with an illustration. So I grew up in the southern end of Delaware. And I can remember very clearly the day a tractor trailer came barreling down South Washington Street, the street that I lived on. And apparently large trucks were not allowed on our street. We discovered that day the reason why, because as he went, he snapped a power line, and there it was, dangling in the road. And I was a kid. I was old enough to know better. I'm not sure how old I was, and I saw that power line dangling there, and I thought, well, some car might run over that power line. I better go take care of it. And so I went out to the street, and I bent down, and I grabbed the power line, and I moved it to the side of the street, and came back, and I can't remember if it was my brother or a friend said, you know, that was really stupid. Praise God, it was obviously not an electric power line. See, here's my point, right? We find ourselves in dangerous situations all the time. It's one thing just to find yourself in danger because of your own foolish actions or to not to know what's going on. That's not the case with Ananias. Ananias understands clearly the danger that he faces in going to pray for Saul. And while we're on that topic, right? This is one of the things that we see in Jesus, our Savior, as well. Jesus understood from eternity past that he would die on the cross. When he marched into Jerusalem that final time, he knew the danger that was waiting for him. He knew that he would die on the cross. See, it's one thing just to stumble into danger. It's another thing entirely to know the danger, to look that straight in the face, and to go marching in. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Ananias did. So Ananias here stands at a crossroads. He stands at a crossroads at this point. He understands the danger, but he must make a decision. Is he going to trust Jesus and obey? Or is he going to run and hide? He understands the danger. Is he going to walk into Judas's house? And is he going to lay hands and pray for this murderer? Or is he going to run and hide? Is he going to walk by faith, or is he going to walk in fear? Maybe some of you feel as if you're standing at a crossroads as well. I'm not talking this morning about taking foolish risks. We stand at a crossroads. Will we move by faith or will we move by fear? And see what Ananias does. He chose to walk by faith. Ananias chose to walk by faith. And can you imagine this scene, right? Ananias, his eyes wide open. Ananias isn't blind. He goes into the city, finds straight street, comes to Judas's house, knocks on the door, goes right into the lion's den. And there's Saul, infamous Saul, the murderer Saul. And he reaches out his hand, not to hit him, but to pray for him. To pray for him. Listen to these words. You have to hear these words. Verse 17. He says, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Right? Do you hear the tenderness? Do you hear the compassion? Right? Saul, my brother, welcome to the family. Your past is forgiven. Your sin is gone. Your shame is gone. Your guilt is gone. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul received the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us he's baptized, presumably by Ananias, again, ordinary guy. Wow. Maybe that's the touch that some of us need this morning as well. To hear those words, brother, sister, right? Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. So here's Ananias. Here's Ananias. Again, we're looking at this passage through the lens of Ananias, ordinary guy, given an extraordinary task and an extraordinary time, learning to trust Jesus, learning to take Jesus at his word, Right, what a powerful encouragement for you and I as well, that God uses ordinary people, and that what he wants most from us is simply to trust him, to take him at his word, to walk not in fear, but to walk in faith. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to invite our praise team up now and close us in prayer. Remind you that immediately after the benediction, we'll be back up here doing a little Bible study, sermon, Q&A. So as you have questions or things that you would think would be helpful for us to process together, put that in the chat box below. But let's pray. And holy God, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for the faith of Ananias, who got just a little bit of this of instruction to go into the lion's den, to go in danger. And Lord, he went, and Father, I pray that you would give us that same faith, the faith of Ananias, to be able to look to our Savior, to walk in faith, to trust in you, to trust that you know what you are doing. Lord, I pray for those who are at home right now and who are facing extremely difficult times, who are filled with all sorts of uncertainty. And God, would you give us the grace that we need to increase our faith, to look to you. And Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on you, our King, our Savior. Amen. Amen.
Would you please rise?